So we're going to take our Bibles today, make our way in them to the book of Isaiah. Man, we're rounding third base, just about 10 chapters or so left, and these last 2 years have flown by, right? Wow. But Isaiah chapter 56 today, we're going to look at it in its entirety. Guys, can we stand to our feet just here real quick and humble our hearts before the Lord? And so, Father, we just come to you. We humble our hearts before you, God. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. Would you help us, God, to have hearts that are more grateful, that are more thankful? God, we take so much for granted. And yet, each breath that we have is a gift from you. And so we just want to say thank you, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you bless today's gathering, that as we center our hearts around your word, you might speak as you're always so faithful to do, and that we would have ears to hear you. God, touch hearts, change lives, help us to grow, to become more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen? Amen. Amen. Have a seat there. The title of the message today, Salvation is Coming. Isaiah chapter 55 ends on this glorious high note of fruitfulness and restoration. It's coming for Israel prophetically, eventually. It wouldn't happen as an immediate reality. There would be things that they would need to pass through before they came to this point. Meanwhile, God would have them to take heart, to be a light, to shine bright in this otherwise dark world. Now, I trust that you can see or make for yourself an application already in that for our own day and our own time. Guys, there is a glorious future that awaits you. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. In Christ, ladies and gentlemen, eternal bliss is awaiting you, ultimately. But that doesn't mean that presently, while we're waiting, that this life will be void of trouble or trying times or difficult days. So the question then is, how, in the midst of these dark days, would God have us to conduct ourselves in the waiting, you see? Well, let's turn our attention beginning in verse 1 of chapter 56 of the book of Isaiah, where we read, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. And blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." Well, ladies and gentlemen, there are some incredibly important principles embedded right here in these first two verses of the 56th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Principles for practical living and the ready result in the day of waiting. God gives us here two positive imperatives or commands and two negative instructions. Or to understand that another way, two things we are to do and two things we're not to do. And to create some context for you, this prophetic word was written to God's, let me just say, discouraged people. A people who would be in exile in Babylon, who saw no real need to lead lives of repentance or to walk in righteousness or to keep on serving the Lord or sacrificing to the Lord so long as things seemed so bleak. They were downhearted. As I said, they were discouraged, a little disillusioned concerning their current situation. You know, why should I honor God? After all, I'm in a foreign land. I'm being held captive against my will. I'm surrounded by these pagan people who are debased and living in moral depravity. I mean, what is the point in serving the Lord and sacrificing to the Lord in an environment like this? And God is here seeking to kind of, shake them, kind of grab them by their proverbial lapels, shake them into sobriety, splash some spiritual cold water in their faces, metaphorically speaking. And he's telling them, look, keep justice, do righteousness, listen to me, in anticipation of what's to come. He says, my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. The idea, guys, is this. God is getting ready to move. You need to get your life right. And I trust that many, I mean, if not all, can we just be honest? I trust that most, if not all of us here, can relate to what's happening. I mean, there are times when it seems that your prayers are not really being responded to. There you are, you're in a dry place spiritually. Things are just difficult. And when you're in this kind of place, when this context is kind of surrounding you, it's easy to want to give up on serving the Lord or sacrificing so much unto the Lord. Yet God says, keep justice and do righteousness. Notice he says, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Now, if you're anything like me, I think that many of us would prefer to see God's righteousness revealed first, to say, God, you send your salvation. You deliver me from this darkness, this depression. And then, you see, I will keep justice and do righteousness. God says, no. You are to keep justice. You are to do righteousness in anticipation of my salvation, my deliverance that's to come. By the way, those are the two positive imperatives. Can we just call them behavioral patterns that God desires to see exhibited in his people? Righteousness and justice. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute. But guys, he's speaking to a certain mentality. God, you go first mentality. You know, kind of that we can have that, God, if you'll bless my finances, I'll give to you. But God says, no, you be a giver now in anticipation that I will honor and bless your obedience in that. You know, Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. The idea, you can't outgive God, but you're to trust him. You're to act predicated upon his promise. Guys, here's what I'm wanting you to see. It's not uncommon. In fact, it is the common that God will call his people to righteousness in anticipation rather than the realization of him working or of his works. In fact, the Bible teaches that if you wait, hear me, if you wait, it's too late. Do me a favor, turn to Matthew chapter 25. You're there, hold your place there in Isaiah chapter 56, but I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to look here, just beginning in the very first verse of Matthew chapter 25. Are you there? Most of you, I hear some pages rattling. We'll give you a second here. All right, that's all I give you. Look, I said a second. Actually, I'm going to give you a little bit more because I'm going to get a drink of water here. Matthew chapter 25. Well, now that you're there, we can begin. Matthew chapter 25, let's begin in verse 1. Then Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. They were all slacking, you see. But at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there's not enough for the both of us. But you just go to those who sell, buy for yourselves. In other words, you need to take care of yourself. No one else can do it for you. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Ladies and gentlemen, what is happening here? Jesus is teaching a parable based upon a principle. What's the principle? Preparing. Having your life in order in anticipation of the promise of his return. 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, 5 are represented as having prepared, 5 represented as having procrastinated. I'll get to it later. Eventually, I have time, you see. What is it that I've told you again and again over the years? One of Satan's greatest lies. It's not that there's no heaven. It's not that there's no hell. It's that there's no hurry. There's no hurry. You got time. 5 believed the promise of his return, prepared their lives, lived their lives accordingly, and went to be with the Lord. 5 didn't see the point, didn't make the cut. If you wait, it's too late. We're to lead lives in anticipation of the coming salvation of the Lord. As long as we're here, let's look back, chapter 24. And look at verse 42 of chapter 24. Jesus says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also watch and be ready, for the Son of Man is coming. There's the promise. At an hour you do not expect. If you wait, it's too late. Get your life ready now for what's coming. Guys, keep reading. Look at verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Okay, quick question. Who wants to be the faithful and wise servant? Yeah, that's like an every hand in the building kind of response. If you know what's up, you're responding to that. Whom his master made ruler over all his household to give them food in due season. Look at verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Oh, what's the principle? There's no hurry. I got no hurry. There's no hurry. No worries. No hurries. There's time. And begins to beat his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunkards. There you are. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Are you sensing a theme beginning to develop here? We don't wait for God to do something and then correlate our lives, you know, the way that we live based upon what he just did. No, we trust in the word of God and adjust our lives according to his promise in anticipation of it coming to pass. You understand? What's the take home? Well, the take home is the time to fear God. Listen to me, the time to fear God and to lead a righteous life is now. because the window in which we will enter eternity, guys, it's a breath away. David said, there's but a step between me and death. It's right around the corner. When you die, if you wait, it's just too late. In the event of the rapture, you miss the train. The time to give your life to Christ, to the time to live a life set apart for Christ, is now. And guys, true repentance will always be reflected in the way that we lead our lives. Having said all that, I do need to say this. Salvation is not dependent upon everything looking as it should outwardly. Does this make sense? The religious leaders of Jesus' day were all about that. Their actions were right. Their motives, their heart was wrong. How many of you know you can do the right thing, but with a wrong heart? Right action, wrong reason. Things need to be right inwardly in the heart. And the way those things connect is that if they are as they should be in the heart, then that will be reflected in the way we lead our lives. Keeping justice, doing righteousness. Here's the principle, if you're a note taker. God's coming salvation should serve as motivation to lead righteous lives. God's coming salvation should serve as motivation to lead righteous lives. He who has this hope purifies himself, John said, even as he is pure. Write it down, look at it later, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. But justice and righteousness, and I'm lingering here, guys, we will move on, we'll get through, I promise. But justice and righteousness, these are the moral fibers of integrity, okay? We're to do right by man and before God. If you're someone who is opposed to that, you'd prefer to be corrupt. You kind of enjoy cheating people and being deceitful, then you object to the way that God wants you to live. But understand that it's only those who want to live corrupt lives who object to the way that God would have us to live. You know, those who have a problem with this thing, those are folks who prefer to lead corrupt lives. Object to the way that God would have us to live. And honestly, there's no shortage of people who prefer to lead corrupt lives. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said in John chapter 3 that he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he said, he who believes in me, Jesus said, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then he said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. There are oceans of people who prefer the darkness to the light. Their deeds are evil. They don't like the fact that God has a, let's call it, protocol for how we're to lead our lives, ordered instructions on living a righteous life. You know, things like be fair, do the right thing. They don't want to, so they won't come to the light. You and me, we are to keep justice and do righteousness. Isaiah says, blessed is the man who does this and who lays hold on it. The word blessed in Hebrew just simply means, oh, how happy. It's weird to me that some people, and it's not as common as it used to be, but some people think that holiness is akin to somberness or solemnness. That if you smile or you're there you are, you're enjoying life, well, there must be sin involved. Or some kind of carnality, at least. At the very least, you're suspect. But guys, the Bible teaches that happiness is intrinsic to following after the Lord and yielding obedience to the Lord. It is good for your soul to lead a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And so, to the positive, keep justice and do righteousness. And to the negative, keep from defiling the Sabbath. Keep your hand from doing evil. Now, if you were with us last week at the Easter service, we spoke for just a minute about the Sabbath and the fact that for the New Testament believer, there is no injunction to keep the Sabbath. Christ is our perpetual Sabbath. He finished the work. It's His work upon the cross that commends us to God. We rest in Him. For you and me, you know, like an application might be, don't try to commend yourself to God by this list of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations, legal stipulations. That would defile, if you will allow me, the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. That would be to kind of defile your Sabbath rest. You're to rest in Him. But what I want you to see is this. We serve a covenant God. Cool. I guess that's a infantile amen. We serve a God who has always made covenants with man, and He always gives a sign that accommodates His covenant. You recall after the global flood of Genesis chapters 7 and 8, God made a covenant with Noah and every subsequent generation that would descend after him to never flood the earth, to never destroy every living creature again as he had done. And the sign of the covenant between him and all the earth would be the rainbow set in the cloud and seen in the cloud. When God called out Abraham, he told him that in him, that is through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And he was telling him that Jesus Christ would come through his lineage and that the sign of the covenant would be that of circumcision. The idea being that the Messiah would be a man who walked after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And he said, in anticipation, right, you as well are to be a people who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And Paul elaborates on this, guys. You can do your own research in the book of Romans, chapter 2, chapter 4. He talks about all these things. God also made a covenant with the nation of Israel, that He would be their God, that they would be His people. And the sign of that covenant was, no, we just said, that's Abraham. The sign, we're talking about it. It was the Sabbath, okay? The sign of His covenant with Israel was the Sabbath day. You can read more about it in Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 17. Again, it was for Israel, not for the church. Now, God has made a covenant with you and me. He has made a covenant with the church. And the sign of His covenant with you and me is the elements of communion. Okay? The broken bread and the cup. When Jesus was eating His Last Supper with His disciples, you remember He took the bread, He broke the bread, He blessed the bread, and He gave it to His disciples, and He said, take this and eat this, this is My body. And then He took the cup, and He gave thanks, and He gave it to them, and He said, drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new, what's the word? Covenant, which is shed for many, the remission of sin. And so throughout history, whenever God would make a covenant, He would give a sign to accommodate the covenant. And the sign of His covenant with Israel was the Sabbath. Even though, what we're reading here is, even though they would be in Babylon, God tells them to continue to honor the Sabbath, to keep their hands from doing evil. It was kind of that outward demonstration of the inward realization. Our New Testament principle would be like in the world, but not of the world. Separated from the world. Now, let's look at verse 3. He says, do not let... So that's the practical... You know, that's the kind of where we're at. We're living in this way. We're waiting on the anticipation of his salvation. He carries on. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. So what's happening here? In this little section, verses 3 through 8, God is dealing with facts over feelings. And I love this because people are prone to give weight to how they feel. Yet the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so here God is saying, I don't want you to buy the lie with regard to how you feel, but I want you to trust in the fact, in the truth of my word. Don't let the person who has joined himself to my people, right? The foreigner, the one who's outside coming inside and makes a commitment, a consecration to the Lord, gives their life to the Lord. He says, don't let him say, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Why? Well, because it's not true. Allow me to use a present day illustration. Here you are, you give your life to Jesus Christ. You start going to church, and you begin to get this nagging feeling. Man, I don't think anybody likes me at that church. Nobody likes me at church. And so now you have this jaded lens that you're viewing everyone through. And so someone comes up to you. They warmly greet you. They begin and maintain a conversation with you. And then they walk away, and all you can think is, man, what a phony. You know, how fake is that? That they would like actually pretend to come over here and, you know. And then on the other hand, no one comes up to you. No one says anything to you. And so you go, I knew it. They're all cold, hard-hearted jerks. And it becomes this self-fulfilling prophecy. You place people in a position whereby they just can't win. If they love on you, they're being fake to you. If they leave you be, they're being cold and hard and inconsiderate toward you. But God is saying, look, when you belong to me, don't give regard to how you feel. You're part of the family. Okay? You belong. Don't buy the lie that says you are an outcast. You are an outsider. You are... rejected or something. No, you're not rejected. God says, you are accepted. Jump in, be a part, serve the Lord, sacrifice to the Lord, allow God to make you joyful in his house of prayer. And by the way, the end of verse 7, that was quoted by Jesus, right? When he overturned the tables and the money changers in the temple, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Trust in the fact of his word, not the deceitful notions of your feelings. In the New Testament vernacular, John said that like this. He said, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart." I'm just going to be honest with you. That's been one of those anchor verses over the years. Because your feelings will betray you. You're thinking, man, I don't know. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I love the Lord. I love the body. I don't know. I don't feel saved. Am I really saved? I don't know. God says, look, the promise of my word is stronger than the fleeting insecurities of your emotions. Aren't you glad for that? I tell you what. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. Now, a eunuch was a man who remained single for one of maybe three reasons. Either he was made a eunuch via castration by a king in order that he might be trusted, perhaps over the king's harem or some other high level of government responsibility, that he wouldn't be distracted or swayed or tempted through bribery or whatever the case may be sexually. He would just be able to focus on his duty. He may have been born in such a way from the womb. Jesus talks about that. Or he may even make himself a eunuch so that he could serve the Lord without sexual distraction. Guys, if you are single, by guys, I mean anyone. That was kind of a weird transition. You need to understand, you are way more flexible. If you are single, you are way more flexible and ready to go anywhere, to do anything at any time to serve the Lord. And there's a beautiful freedom in that. At the drop of a hat, you can stop and go or be here or go there, or you can avail yourself to this or to that because you've got no strings attached. If you're married and you have a family, honestly, you're just not as free. You have other responsibilities to consider. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There are blessings and costs to count on either side of that. One cost to count on choosing to remain single is not having any offspring. Your line ends with you. And societally, we kind of see that as a sad thing. You know, in ancient Israel, children were understood as a great blessing from the Lord. But God is saying here, listen, if you remain single, and there's a caveat, there's a catch. If you remain single, he says, for my sake, that you might serve me, that you might lead a life truly set apart to me. He says, I'm going to give you an everlasting inheritance that is better than that of sons and daughters. Do you realize how high that is? Can you imagine? Better than any honor you could receive among men. And it'll never come to an end, he says. Now, let me throw this in there for any of you who are single. I would say this. Don't make it your life goal to seek a spouse. Make it your life goal to serve the Lord, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And let the Lord bring that person across your path who's to be your spouse, just like He did for Adam. He brought her to Him. You know, He is well able, God is well able to prepare and bring the right person across your path. Now, there is a takeaway. We talked a minute here for singles. There's a takeaway here for all of us. It's embedded in verse 4, and it's four words. Underline them, highlight them, circle them, do something with them. Choose what pleases me. Choose what pleases me. Each day, you and me, we are confronted with choices, and we will act upon said choice based on what we call our will. We decide what we're going to do. What will you choose? Joshua said it like this, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, right? We will serve the Lord. So trust the facts of God's word, not your feelings. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. You want to come to Christ, you can. God does not reject you. God, see, the foreigners and the eunuchs, they were kind of a stereotypical outcast in the nation of Israel. And so God is talking to those who feel like maybe they don't belong or they're outcast or they're rejected. God says, no, whosoever will may come, and God does not reject you. God will receive you, and on top of that, God will reward you. Okay, verse 9. All of you beasts of the field, come to devour. All you beasts in the forest, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. They are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory. Come, one says, I'll bring the wine, and we'll fill ourselves with intoxicating drink, and tomorrow will be like today and much more abundant. Okay, beginning in verse 9, God shifts gears. Did you catch that? He goes from the reward for those who trust in him to the repercussions for those responsible for yet neglecting the spiritual well-being of his people. Those who are in the place of serving him, but in truth only serve themselves. People whose positions of power they use for personal gain. When he speaks of the beasts of the field coming to devour, back in verse 9, now most commentators agree, and I tend to lean this way as well, especially when you if you want to write it down and look at it later, you can cross-reference it to Jeremiah chapter 12. It's more than likely a reference to the foreign nations that he's going to use to judge or devour the nation of Israel, okay? In fact, he calls the leaders of Israel dogs and all. And so there's this kind of this theme that's happening here. God simply lambasts, he lays into those who are in the position of spiritual leadership in the nation. He calls them blind watchmen. Now, the watchmen, if you know what a watchman is, the watchmen were those guys who were in the towers on the walls, and they were to keep watch, to warn people of approaching danger. But God says that these men are blind. They're in the place of watching out for the well-being of the people of the nation, but they're blind. Let me ask you a question. What good is a blind security guard? Someone who can't see the enemy or imminent danger that's approaching. I'm going to be honest with you, it makes me think of the progressive pastors of our culture, the liberal leadership, if you will, liberal leaders. He says, they're like dumb dogs who can't bark. Imagine a watchdog who sleeps or ignores or just won't bark when someone comes in breaking into your house. They're just like, I mean, what good is it? God calls these spiritual leaders, I put them in air quotes because that's just what he refers to them as, but he calls them blind, useless, lazy, greedy, and self-serving. A good shepherd watches over, protects the flock. The hireling sees the flock as a means of personal gain. Doesn't really care about their well-being. And these guys, God says, you're not fulfilling your purpose. I get the impression that for them, ministry was more of a career choice rather than a calling. Not really caring about the people of God. Just more about what's in it for them. Not willing to ruffle feathers. Not willing to warn the people. It's not worth the trouble or the backlash. Now again, guys, I say that each of us, listen to me, each one of you individually, all of us who are called Christian, you see, we're all responsible to be salt and light in this morally deprived culture to which we've been called. You agree with me on that? But consider for a moment the liberalism in our nation. the celebration of degradation and deprivation. You tell me, has the church done its work? Have pastors stood strong, held the line concerning the truth of the Word of God? Or have we been afraid to step on toes, want to be a little more seeker-friendly, not use words like resurrection, blood of Christ, and sin, things that might offend people, make them feel weird, worried about, you know, their feelings and not wanting to make waves or create enemies? Guys, a blind watchman, a dumb dog who can't bark, who sleeps rather than warns, is a man who will not faithfully discharge or give out the word of God. He lies down, he sleeps, would rather have the praise that comes from man, the acceptance of man, rather than the praise and the acceptance that comes from God. Leads a life of compromise, surrenders his authority. Listen to me. It's integrity. Remember, we talked about the moral fiber of integrity. It is integrity that yields, results in, or brings authority. Okay? These guys lack integrity. No one would listen to them even if they tried to warn the people. You remember back in the book of Genesis, there he was, Lot. He was communing with the people in Sodom. And he tried to warn them. He tried to warn his family, but his life was so riddled with compromise, his words held no authority. No one responded to any of the, okay, Lot, whatever, you know. No one would respond to his warning. Now, and we're getting ready to close, Karen. Verse 11 sums up the motive and the mentality of these men. Do you see it there? And just allow it to permeate in you. I don't know. I'm not accusing or excusing. I'm just saying, look, what does it say? They all look to their own way for his own gain. It's not, we talked about this a little bit. It's not only what you do. It's why you do it. Ministry is about what we can do for others, not what we can get from others for ourselves. This is an important and critical distinction. These guys shut their eyes to danger, won't make waves, and what's worse, they're not simply passively ignorant, they're actively wicked. That's verse 12. Guys, judgment is coming. They say, we're just going to party our problems away. We're going to pretend it's all good. How many people take this position today? They think they can turn a blind eye to reality, just party their problems away, and they're totally unprepared for judgment. Guys, it doesn't have to be that way. God calls us to repent, to turn from our sin, to come out from among them and be separate. Guys, the world is ripe for judgment, and God will judge the world in righteousness. But grace is available. Jesus bore God's judgment on our behalf, and we can have peace with God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sin, newness of life. What a precious gift given by grace through faith in Christ, who has loved you and given himself for you. God, we thank you for the promises and the warnings of your word. I pray you help us, Lord, to respond appropriately to your word, to live lives set apart to you that are well-pleasing to you, that honor and glorify you. We want to be faithful to you. We want to be salt and light in this dark, decaying world. And so, Lord, may we keep justice and do righteousness. For surely your salvation is coming. And it's coming soon. Even so, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Guys, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want you to know God loves you enough to warn you of his righteous judgment and to urge you to repent. He gave his only begotten, beloved Son to bear the full weight of his wrath that we might be reconciled to God through faith in him. And so, look, if you don't know the Lord, I'm going to encourage you, don't fight against the Lord. Surrender to the Lord. Find new life today. It's waiting. It's near to you. Near as your heart, the confession of your mouth. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so I'm just going to give you an opportunity, regardless of who you're here with, how old or young you are, what's happening in your life. If the forgiveness of sin and newness of life is what you need, I want to pray for you. And so I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand if that's you. And if I see you, I'll say so. You can put your hand back down. But I just want to give you a second to say, you know what? I don't want to miss this moment. I don't want to be found fighting against the Lord. It's like full white flag surrender to the Lord. Anybody here that's in that spot? God bless you, man. God bless you. That's awesome. Anyone else? This is where it's at, you guys. I'm telling you, don't miss your moment. God bless you too. Don't worry about who's around you. Just worry about God who's before you, kind of a thing. You understand? Okay? All right, well, listen. God wants to do a new work in your life. The Bible says that if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. And so just come to the Lord. Just cry out to the Lord. Just from your own heart, just tell him, look, you know you've sinned. Come clean, confess it. God, I am a sinner. Just tell him. Agree with him. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Now, see, now we're humbling ourselves before him. Listen to me. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And as I just mentioned, it's by grace that we're saved. Through faith. And so, Lord, would you come into my heart and into my life and make me new. Fill me with the person and the power of your Holy Spirit that I might keep justice and do righteousness. And God, help me to lay hold of all of that for which you are laying hold of me right now. Help me to lead my life for you. And thanks for putting my name in your book of life. And I just want to encourage you that if something like that is rising from your heart before the Lord, he hears the cry of your heart. And this is where you trust in him and you believe the fact of his word in faith over this feeling of, I don't know, I believe on the Lord. I'm putting my trust in the Lord, but what now? Well, now you walk by faith in the Lord and you trust in him for the forgiveness of sin and newness of life. Father, we love you. We give praise to you. We honor you in this place. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Everybody say it. Amen. Amen.